Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
It was so good to have Todd McClure speak for us today. Being gone all week in Missouri, I didn't have to think about bringing a message together. Todd's the Minister of Missions and Finance and Communication for the West Virginia Baptist Convention. He's a graduate of Marshall and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He also works, in addition to the work he does in West Virginia, he serves as the Associate Director of Enduring Love, Church Planting Initiative in the Arab World. Also serves as Special Assistant to the Middle East and North Africa with International Ministries. Todd and his wife Erin reside in Charleston, where they're members of the Oakwood Baptist Church, and they have two children, Jehiah and Abby. They have also been active in Baptist campus ministry, providing leadership at the University of Charleston for the past 10 years. Todd, welcome.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and just kind of, echoing off of a couple things that Kurt has already mentioned, during the offering, recognizing the support that you as a church have had for a long time with Madeline Flores, and you've been active in her ministry as well as a variety of different ministries. One of the things that Kurt mentioned during the earlier service was, I think over the last 10 years, you calculated, a little bit over $1 million that this church has given to missions. The West Virginia Baptist Convention, we are a recipient of a large portion of that as money comes to us that we've, send out to our missionaries or to Camp Cowan or to some of our other ministries. I ran my own report just to confirm what you said. And at least on our end, a little over $450,000 over the last 10 years that Emmanuel Baptist has given to missions through the West Virginia Baptist Convention. And so I did just bring a certificate just as a way of saying thank you for that. The other thing that Kurt mentioned is that I come with bad news and good news. Which one do you want first? Bad news. You want bad news first. The world we live in is messed up. You probably didn't need me to tell you that, but that's the bad news I come with you or come to you with this morning. I looked this up just this past week. There are 32 countries currently at war with each other. That's a lot of countries. In 2023, there were 656 mass shootings in the United States. Depending on the report that you read, anywhere from a quarter of those to half of those took place at schools. According to statistics, 21% of Americans age 12 and older have used illegal drugs at some point in the past year. That's one in five Americans. Also, according to those same statistics, right here in West Virginia, the fatality rate of drug users is double that of the national average. Mental health issues are on the rise. I know your church has kind of highlighted that some over the past year. Depression is on the rise. Suicide rate is on the rise. Poverty in our country is on the rise. The divisiveness of our country is on the rise. Can we live in a messed up world? That's the bad news. Ready for the good news? You as the church have been given the solution. We have been given the solution. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And as you turn there, there's a really good quote by Jesus that we're going to get to here in just a moment, but near the end of this passage, that gives us a little glimpse of how Jesus viewed brokenness, how Jesus viewed chaos, how Jesus viewed the messed up world around him. And I think that it provides us as the church just a little bit of a framework for how we should also view the world around us. This is what Jesus says, found down in the middle of verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And think about that for just a moment. With everything going on in the world around us, not just now, but also 2,000 years ago, Jesus tells his disciples, look up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look around you. Because the fields are white for harvest. They're ready to reap. See, this brokenness and divisiveness and darkness, what it does is it presents a perfect backdrop for the gospel message to shine brightest. We've seen this as I've traveled around the state just even over the last year. Believe it or not, contrary to statistics that you read, church attendance is up. The number of salvations in many of our churches is up. The number of baptisms is up. God is doing something special right now, and we must not miss that. Again, the world around us is messed up, but again, that just means that the fields are ready to harvest. Our theme for the West Virginia Baptist Convention this year, actually it's been our theme for the last 3 years, is the theme of intentionally engaging communities for Christ. The first year, we focused on the word intentionally, you know, recognizing that nothing happens without intentionality. The second year, we focused on the word communities, and we challenged individuals to try to examine, okay, what communities are you already a part of where Christ is not there, and how can you take Christ into those communities? And then this year, we're focusing on the word engaging and trying to equip our people to better engage the communities that they're focused on or that they're connected with. But I think this particular passage just presents a really good framework for that theme of intentionally engaging communities for Christ. Because as we read this passage, we're going to read here in just a moment, I want you to observe how Jesus acts in this passage. I want you to see how intentional he is. I want you to see the community that he focuses on. I want you to see the way that he engages them. Again, in the midst of a dark and broken world, Jesus provides a perfect example. So in John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Continuing on, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. See, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish the work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then the harvest comes? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and now you have entered into their labor. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. See, the fields in this passage are white for harvest. Even the Samaritans are believing in Jesus. Now, I think in order to fully grasp the significance of this and how it relates to the theme of intentionally engaging communities for Christ, there is a little background that I think is important to understand the differences between Jews and Samaritans. See, most Jews considered Samaritans to be half-breeds. They started off Jewish, but then they began to mix their beliefs and their cultures with the nations around them. And so now they believed differently, and they dressed differently, and they acted differently. This led to frequent conflicts between the two groups. And so recognizing that, most Jews would do everything that they could to avoid traveling through Samaria. In fact, I looked it up. In order to travel from Judea down to Galilee, which is the route here in this passage, there's three different routes one could take. You could either travel on the west coast along the Mediterranean Sea. You could travel down the east coast and cross over the Jordan River, or the shortest route, the most direct route, was to travel through Samaria. But most Jews decided to take one of the longer routes because they wanted to avoid Samaria. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He goes right through Samaria. And I think that was intentional. Another thing that was intentional about what Jesus does is the hour that he chose to go to the well. Now, we are told by the author in verse 6 that it was about the sixth hour, meaning it was around noon, or oftentimes the hottest part of the day. Now, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to kind of think through. If you're in a hot region of the world like Israel, and you need water for the day, you're probably not going to go at the hottest part of the day, you know, carrying these large buckets of water. You're going to go in the early morning when it's coolest. But again, notice that Jesus goes during the sixth hour. You know, the only people who would possibly go during this time are those who were trying to avoid the people earlier. It's the rejects. It's the outcast of society. Again, I think this was intentional by Jesus. I want you also to notice the shock of the woman in verse 9 when she asked Jesus. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, not only a Samaritan, but a woman of Samaria, for a drink? Again, she knows that Jews typically have no dealings with Samaritans, especially being a woman. She fits all the descriptions of someone that you would want to avoid. But again, I think Jesus was intentional. See, there were communities back then, just as there are communities today, that Jesus' followers typically try to avoid. You know, sometimes we avoid them because they're dangerous. Other times we avoid them because they're considered dirty. Other times we avoid them just because it's you know, out of our own convenience. You know, it's inconvenient to go out of the way to go to this community, or it's inconvenient for me to spend my time in such manner. It was the same case back then. You know, for them, for Jews, they avoided certain communities. They avoided certain demographics. They avoided certain people groups. It was a lot easier just to stick to themselves. Even the disciples, when they come back in verse 27, they're in shock. Again, they're saying, she's a Samaritan. She's a woman. They're probably thinking, you know, is this Jesus guy out of his mind right now? You know, Samaria was a community that was void of the gospel. And so Jesus went right through it. Again, I think that was intentional. So first, Jesus identifies the community. Then he's intentional about going to that community. Next, I want you to pay attention to how he engages the woman. And after a short discussion about her personal life, which further explains why she's drawing water at this particular hour, you know, Jesus offers her something better than water. He offers her living water. And he explains the gospel message in a way that she can understand. Down in verse 25, the woman is beginning to understand, and this is what she says to him. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then down in verse 28, it says that the woman left her water jar and she went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And I love that picture. You know, she came to the well carrying a jar. She's looking for something specific. She's looking for water. But when she discovers something better, she leaves the water jar behind and she runs back into her community to tell others about Jesus. Now she becomes the one who's engaging her community. And then jump down to verse 39. This is the results. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we truly believe that this is the Savior of the world. Again, intentionally engaging communities for Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did. And again, that becomes the framework for how we should think about engaging and reaching others also. Again, he knew of a community that was void of the gospel message. He was intentional about going to that community. Then he also engaged that community by presenting a gospel message in a way that they could understand. And the result was that a harvest came in. Many Samaritans placed their faith in Jesus. See, every year with the West Virginia Baptist Convention, you know, one of the communities that we target is children and youth. We have various children's rallies and youth events. And, of course, we have Camp Cowan. You know, just this past year, we celebrated the fact that 70 youth and children gave their lives to Christ at Camp Cowan. We also target college students. Across the university campuses in West Virginia, there are more than 60,000 students representing 110 different countries. And so because of that, through Baptist Campus Ministry, we have placed BCM leaders and associates on 7 different campuses across the state with the task of engaging those particular communities. We have Parchment Valley Conference Center, which serves as our leadership and conference center. It also serves as an outreach location to all of Jackson County. Just last year alone, again, Parchment Valley saw 79 people place their faith in Jesus. Over the past couple of years, we've placed a greater emphasis on biblical grandparenting. You know, nearly half of the kids in our state are raised, or at least co-raised, by grandparents, which provides grandparents with an incredible opportunity. You know, it's an incredible community to disciple. We've also focused a lot on mental health. We've held conferences and trainings. This church hosted one of those trainings in order to better equip our pastors and our church leaders to better care for the growing need around us. But again, with all of these things, looking to engage the communities around us and the various struggles, again, it presents such a beautiful backdrop for the gospel message. And again, across our state, the fields are white for harvest. Many people are trusting in Jesus during this season, and God is doing a really cool thing. But not only is God doing an amazing thing here in West Virginia, he's also doing an amazing thing around the world. And I was asked to share a little bit about Enduring Love, and I'll be sharing more about that ministry during the lunch afterwards, but in addition to the work that I do with the West Virginia Baptist Convention, I also serve, as Pastor Kurt mentioned, as Associate Director for Enduring Love, which focuses on church planting and discipleship throughout the Middle East and North Africa. You know, this ministry started just over 10 years ago, right in the middle of what has become known as the Arab Spring. If you're familiar with the Arab Spring, it was took place in 2013 as various peoples began becoming dissatisfied with what was going on in their countries and began toppling their governments. And so throughout the Middle East and North Africa, governments were crumbling. And during that time, God birthed this new ministry. During that time, we began partnering with various students who had graduated from Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. It's the only Baptist seminary in the Middle East, and they were traveling back to their countries. And one of the things that we realized, much like we see with the woman here in this passage, the weight of her message working among her people carries a lot of weight. Similarly, we found that the gospel for Arabs, by Arabs, was far more effective than me as a Westerner going in and trying to start something new. And so if me as a Westerner, I would have to raise up support, I would have to learn a language, I'd have to move my family, I'd have to try to understand a culture and try to build relationships. But we found that one of the things that we could do is partner with these seminary graduates who are now going back to plant churches, who already knew the language, they already knew the culture, they already had relationships, and so we found that to be far more effective. And so one of the churches that we partnered with was Hadath Baptist Church. It's now Resurrection Church in Beirut, Lebanon. Again, back in 2013, this small church of about 75 members, just kind of doing their typical thing. And then in 2013, as part of the Arab Spring, the Syrian refugee crisis happened. Again, some of you may remember that as Syrians began leaving their countries and really going everywhere, but a lot of them began flocking over across the border into Lebanon. Well, just some history there. There's a lot of tension, historical tension, for many decades between Lebanon and Syria. And so as these refugees began coming into Lebanon, the Lebanese government had no interest in helping them. But the church did. And so the church began providing education and trauma counseling and began feeding them and providing other basic needs. And during this time, they began ministering out to these Syrian refugees, the vast majority of them Muslim background and had never heard of Jesus. Again, back in 2013, this church only had 75 members. Today, just over 10 years later, this church has well over 10,000 members. And they also broadcast their services every Sunday morning and have over 1 million viewers that tune in every single Sunday. And again, out of these members, if this church is trying to figure out how do we do church now, because 99% of their members are now Muslim background. So again, it looks a little bit different. Also in 2019, I traveled to Baghdad to work with one of our churches there. Again, saw the exact same thing, hundreds of Muslims putting their faith in Jesus. In 2022, I traveled to Sudan, a nation that has been at war for, again, many decades, going all the way back to the Darfur crisis, which, you know, United Nations has said was one of the worst massacres in human history. They're still at war. The only reason I was able to get in there is because they're under a military coup, and they're not checking anything. So able to fly in, land, work with some of our groups there. One of the things that has happened over the last couple of years is all outside Christian organizations have pulled out. Again, it's too dangerous to be in Sudan. Sudan is one of the most dangerous places to live if you are a Christian. Well, despite everything that's going on there, one of the things that we found was that working with our four church planting pastors there, one of them had just finished planting his 12th church over the last 4 years. Even just 2 weeks ago, I got another email update from these pastors. Tensions have grown. The situation in Sudan has become worse. They're specifically targeting Christians, and so each of our partners are now basically on the run, traveling with their families, looking for safety. But as they're running, they are taking the gospel message with them. And they gave us this report that over the last 3 months, as they've been on the run, they've shared the gospel, and there are 249 people who have placed their faith in Jesus. 26 people have been baptized, and 2 more churches have been planted. Again, I'm telling you that the fields are white for harvest. See, we live in a messed up world, but I want you to understand that this messed up world presents us, it provides us with a beautiful backdrop for the gospel. See, it doesn't take much. You can turn on the news, but you can also just walk out these doors and you can see that people are hungry. People are starving for something. People are desperate. They're broken. Again, what better opportunity than now to give people the hope that's found in Jesus? So we must be intentional about engaging the communities around us for Christ. That's the message that we've been given. And again, now is the perfect opportunity to live out that mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the impact that it has had on the community here, around our state, and around the world, in places like the Dominican Republic and South Africa and other places. Father, we know, even without the statistics that I read this morning, that the world around us is broken. They're searching. They're trying to find answers in politics. They're trying to find answers in drugs. They're trying to find answers in success and fame and fortune. And they're trying to find answers everywhere. But they're beginning to realize that it's all emptiness. God, I pray that right now, this church, as well as other churches across our state and around our world, would step forth boldly to proclaim your gospel truth. And God, we pray that more of this harvest would be reaped, that more and more would come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.